right, welcome everybody. Please stand as we read together from Matthew chapter 6. We're going to finish the sixth chapter today. And if you go to verse 25, we'll read from 25 to 34 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Lord, once again, we thank you for your word, and already, Lord, we are humbled by it. Lord, we want to live in accordance with what you teach, and so we invite you, Spirit of God, to speak into our hearts, enlighten our minds, strengthen our wills, that we may become the kind of disciples you have called us to be. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the years, I have heard people sometimes say that pastors should not focus on or preach on the don'ts. That if you preach, that it should be about the do's, not the don'ts. What you're for rather than what you're against. And some people have said if you spend your time talking about the do's, people won't have time to do the don'ts. So the emphasis: be positive. Always be positive. Don't speak about negatives. And friends, I'm sorry to say this, but that has more to do with pop psychology, the power of positive thinking, than it does with the scriptures. And the reason I'm starting with this point is that just looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount from chapters 5 to 7, Jesus uses those two words, do not, 20 times. 20 times in one sermon. Perhaps even more than 20. Do not think, do not break your oath, do not swear, do not resist, do not do your acts of righteousness before men. Don't announce it with trumpets. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be like the pagans. Don't look somber. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Do not judge. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw pearls before swine, and so on and so forth. He often speaks about what we should not do, and then also he follows up with positive commands and says, this is what you should do. So don't live like this, live like this. And again, it's the same with the Ten Commandments. If you read the Ten Commandments, 8 of the Ten Commandments are stated negatively, thou shalt not. And only 2 of them are stated positively. Honor your parents and keep the Sabbath day. And Paul's approach is very similar. He talks about what we need to put off, and then he talks about what we need to put on. So both the negative and the positive commands are biblical, and together they give us a more wholesome picture or communicate God's will more perfectly. Both of them are necessary. And the text that we're looking at today, Jesus says, "Do not worry." And he says this five times in this text, verse 25, 27, 28, 31, 34. So obviously he means it five times. If you miss it once, you will repeat it another four times. So if you find yourself worrying, Jesus seems to be saying, let it be like a warning light on your car. Something is not right. Something needs to be fixed. Something needs to be adjusted. You need to bring the car in for service. So if I find myself worrying, I'm to stop and I'm to consider something is amiss here. Maybe it's our theology. Maybe it's our relationship with God. Maybe it's the devil's temptation. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Whatever it is, something has gone wrong. That's what Jesus is telling us here. So do not worry, he says, about your life. And then he even emphasizes the necessities of life, like food and drink and clothing. So I was reflecting on these verses today, and I was just imagining people who are starting off in life, and they start saying to each other, you know, what do we seek first? Well, we have to take care of our needs. That's where life begins. So let's go get some groceries. All right, we've got the groceries. Now what? Well, we of course need a fridge. One that works, and a freezer, and a pantry so that we could store our food. But when it's time to eat and to prepare the food, we're going to need pots and pans, so let's go buy some pots and pans. But to cook the food, you need a stove, you need an oven, and in today's world, you need a microwave oven. And to prepare the food, you need a blender, a grinder, a toaster, a beater, food processor, waffle maker, coffee maker. Oh, okay, now we're ready to eat. Wait, no, we're not ready to eat. We need some plates and bowls and cups and cutlery and some napkins as well. All right, so are we ready to eat? Well, where are we going to eat? We need a table. We need some chairs to sit down. And then you finally get eating a meal, and once you're finished eating, then what? We need a dishwasher. Got to take care of those dishes. And then what? Well, if you've eaten too much, we need to make sure we exercise our bodies, so maybe we need a treadmill. Don't forget, we may need medication like Tums and other things if we've eaten too much. By the way, we might need a TV to watch the cooking channel, like my wife did this morning. Or a shelf for our joy of cooking books. Oh yes, remember, we have a dog and it eats too. It just starts with, hey, we just need some food. How many appliances are that? And that's just about the food. What about clothes? Well, we have four seasons, so we need clothes for the summer, spring, winter, and fall. We need running shoes, cleats, sandals, slippers, dress shoes, beach shoes, and all kinds of other shoes. What do we do if the clothes get dirty? Well, we need a washing machine and a dryer. They come together. And after washing the clothes or using them, they're all crinkled, so we need an iron. And at best, we need an iron and an ironing board as well. And what if you get a small tear? Well, we need a sewing machine. Let's go get a sewing machine to mend the clothes. Well, what are we going to do with all these clothes? Well, we need furniture. We need dressers to put away our clothes. Closets. Wait a minute. Do you have closets? We need a house. We need a condo. We need someplace to do all that. In order to afford that, of course, we need to go to work. But to go to work, we don't work nearby, so we need to buy a car or two. And if you have a car, you need insurance, and you have to need a mechanic, get a good mechanic who can fix your car. Friends, I've only talked about food and clothes. Just food and clothes, and that's what life looks like. What happens when we add entertainment? I mean, we've got to have fun. A few TVs, radios, phones, sports equipment, toys. That's how it goes. I may have told you this story, but when my son was about four, we were walking in the Van Dusen Gardens, and a family was walking towards us, and their kids were licking on their ice cream cones, and I could see my son looking covetously on that ice cream. And soon after they passed us, he looked up at me, and this were his exact words. "Dad, my body is telling me it wants an ice cream." That's how he put it. And so I said, "Son, sometimes we need to show our bodies who's boss. And we have to say no to our body." And almost without thinking, he just said, "But Dad, I want to be good to my body." And that, my friend, is the philosophy of life that guides the vast majority of humanity. The end goal of life is to be good to our bodies. That's it. So Jesus asks this question, is life not more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? What kinds of things might Jesus be talking about? Maybe peace with others, inner peace, meaningful relationships, a clear conscience, a right relationship with God, love, faith, hope, goodness, justice, worship, community. Can't get those things, from a microwave oven. And Jesus looks out at people and he sees, we're accumulating all manners of good, and some are never giving even a single thought to the fact that they have a soul. And one day, sadly, they might hear the Lord say, "You fool, today your soul is required of you." So be careful that your anxiety, your worry about the smaller issues and even necessity, that these do not consume your time and life so that you ignore the more important issues of life. So what else might be on Jesus' mind? Why is the issue of worry, why is it a big issue for Jesus that he has to say this five times? Well, here's the second reason. Worry, says Jesus, communicates your lack of trust in your Heavenly Father. Imagine if your child came up to you and then time and time again would say, "I'm worried, I'm so worried that Mom and Dad, you're not going to feed me, that you're not going to clothe me." And of course, after a while, a good parent would respond, "Well, why do you think that of me? Why are you worrying so much? Do you think I don't care about you and about your needs? Do you think I'm such a bad parent that I would ignore even the most basic of needs? I know that you need these things." So that's what worry does. It communicates to God that we don't trust him, and it communicates to other people that I don't trust that God is going to take care of my life. So, good question. How can worriers also be worshipers of God? How can we come and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," or "He's so good to me, I believe in him, come what may," if deep down we don't trust him for even the basic necessities of life? And then Jesus brings this truth home by saying, look, right, which means think, pay attention, reflect on the birds. Look at the birds. And he asks them, who feeds them? It's your heavenly Father. Of course, this requires a Christian understanding of God's ongoing involvement in creation and providence. There's a wonderful poem by Elizabeth Cheney. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings run around and worry so. And said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Here's the third reason. Notice that Jesus raises the question of values. And in verse 26, he says, are you not of greater value than animals and nature? Jesus is using what we call a fortiori argument. It's an argument or a point that where you go from the greatest to the least or from the least to the greatest. And Paul uses this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? It's the same principle. If he's given you the greater gift, namely his son, how much more will he give you the lesser gifts? If God cares about feeding the animals, which is the lesser of the two, then Jesus, how much more will he do this even for you? And so scripture tells us that one of the major errors of human beings that we fall into is these false beliefs about who we are in the eyes of God. At times, it is true, people think way too highly of themselves, like the New Age movement that says people are gods. It was the first and the oldest temptation in the Bible. Be not a man or a servant of God, but rather be like God. And so God has to humble us and teach us to know our place, that we are but dust. But scripture also tells us that we can think too little of ourselves. We can lower the value of a human being to something less than he truly is. So when Jesus says, are you not much more valuable than the animal world? Notice what he's doing. He's not lowering the value of a human being. He's exalting the value of the person. You are worth much, much more in the eyes of God. So say to yourself, I am of greater value than the birds of the air and the animal kingdom. And if God takes care of them, I can trust him to take care of me. I can trust my Father to take care of me. Verse 27 gives us a fourth reason. Jesus asks the question, who by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And the answer is clear, we can't. And so the point is, worry so often is just pointless and unproductive. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It doesn't do anything positive for us. If anything, it does nothing but negative things to us. When anxiety rules our lives, we are more likely to be fearful. We're more likely to be joyless. We make wrong decisions, we settle for false solutions, it paralyzes us, there's a reduction of vision to I, me, mine. And in Luke's parallel passage, Jesus says, since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? One pastor tells a story about these two friends having a conversation, John and George. They both loved baseball very much. And one of them asked, do you think that they play baseball in heaven? I don't know, said George. But if I get there before you do, I'll try to come back and let you know. The very next week, George died suddenly. A few days later, John was out walking by himself when he heard a voice call his name. He looked around, but no one was there, and the voice called his name again. "Is that you, George?" And he whispered, "Yes, it's me." "Well, do they play baseball up there?" And the voice answered, "John, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. The good news is, yes, they play baseball up here all the time. The bad news is they've got you scheduled to pitch next week." And that's the way, he says, life is. One day you're shoveling snow, the next day you're pitching for the Angels. He goes on to say, nothing you can do can change that fact in the least. The whole matter is in God's hands. So to worry about terminal illness or a freak accident is pointless. Nothing you can do makes the slightest difference. You cannot, by worrying, add a single second to your life. What was Paul's advice in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7? Be anxious for nothing. In fact, I had a friend, whenever he used to read that verse, say that it's the easiest commandment in the Bible to keep. He said, I'm always anxious for nothing. The way it should read is, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we are not in control, but God is in control, and we're called to trust in him, because worry does not improve the situation. And again, he challenges people to consider, to think, to reflect about how the Lord beautifies the field with lilies. And again, same idea. If he cares about nature, that's the lesser of the two. How much more will he take care of you? But then notice what he does in verse 30. He gives his diagnosis of what is behind this worrying. Oh, you of little faith. Now notice, he's not saying because you don't have faith. You do. You're a child of God. But your faith is small. It's little. You may believe in God for salvation, but your faith is not exercised when it comes to everyday life. You may believe in God for the afterlife, but not for this life. You read his word, but you don't put it into practice. You can quote the promises of God, but you don't rest in the promises of God. So he's challenging people. Check your faith. Is it living? Is it practical? Does it extend to the everyday issues and problems of life? Here's another reason why we should not worry. Verse 32. He says, this is what one finds in the pagan world. And he's referring to people who do not know the Lord. By the way, this is the second time in his sermon which he mentions the pagans. When you pray, don't be like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't pray like that. Don't pray like them. And here we have the second time. Don't live like the pagans. Don't be like them. Don't think like them. They live as though there is no loving Father watching over them. There's no divine purpose. There's no purpose to the events in our life. So they think that they have to make everything happen themselves. Instead, we are to remember that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So rest in the fact that your Father knows you need these things, and let this confidence distinguish you from the pagan world. He's not finished giving us reasons. Here's another one, verse 34. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So he says, you know, wait and see what trials will fall on your lap, but stop assuming that you know for certain. He acknowledged there's going to be problems tomorrow, but you don't know which ones are coming. I can share with you, just as a pastor, looking back, I can think of spending so much time with people who were seriously, seriously worried about so many things in the future that never came to pass. And it's true about our own lives as well. So once again, it's if only we could learn to rest in the sovereignty of God, his love for us, his will, his goodness, his timing, that we could seek that peace that passes all understanding. And then finally, here's the positive command, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, once again, I know that I've used this illustration before, but it was said of a professor that he went into a class with a large empty jar, and then he took out some good-sized rocks, and he put as many as he could in the jar, and he asked the class, you know, is it full? And they said, yes, but then he took out some gravel, he put it in the jar, and so he was able to go get in there, and then he asked, now is it full? Yes, now it's full. Then he took some sand, added to it, and still he was able to put more in the jar. And they said, oh, yes, now for sure it's full. And then he poured some water into the jar, and obviously they was able to put even more than they realized. Now it's full. All right, so what is the point of the illustration? And the professor said, the point is that unless you make a point to put the big rocks in first, you'll never be able to fit them later. What is the point of Jesus' sermon here? Make sure that the most important issues are given first priority in your life. Otherwise, the smaller, lesser important issues will crowd out your ability to live a life focused on what is of ultimate importance. So Jesus on that day was looking out, people full of anxiety about life, about making ends meet. And he says to them and he says to us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Put the big rocks in your life first. Prioritize what is of greatest importance. And friends, I think it's so important for us to hear this message, because we are too easily distracted. We are prone to focus on all the smaller issues of life and ignore the bigger ones. And Jesus wants us to live our lives that are meaningful, not just busy. He wants us to lay up treasures in heaven, not just treasures on the earth. And he wants us to prioritize his glory, his kingdom, and his will. If you take the Lord's Prayer, it starts with his name and his glory. And then he says, then pray, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Now, some folk might worry that if they don't prioritize all of their needs and instead prioritize God's will and the needs of others, perhaps, that they will ultimately fail in life. Came across this, there's a story about Queen Elizabeth who asked a merchant in the city of London to go on royal business for her. And he said, please, Your Majesty, who will take care of my business while I'm gone? And the queen replied, if you will go abroad and see to my business, I will see to your business. And the Lord says this to us as well. See to the kingdom of God first, and I will take care of your business. Jesus often spoke to his disciples about prioritizing food, spiritual food. I'll give you a few examples as we close and prepare for the Lord's Supper. For when they returned and saw he had been speaking with a Samaritan woman, they said, Rabbi, eat something. And he said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And they wondered if someone else brought him food. And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. On another occasion, he said to disciples and people following him, don't work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. Let's pray as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are concerned about our lives, even about issues of worry, that you have stopped to address these things. You don't want us to worry. You want us to have assurance that we are loved by you, that you will take care of us as we take care of your business, as we seek your kingdom. And Lord, as I reflect on your desire that we have assurance, you even want us to have assurance of what happens after death, which creates so much anxiety. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. You give us your Spirit that we may know that we are children of God. Thank you, Lord, for caring about each one of us, about the assurance that we have in this life and in the life to come. And now, Lord, as we sing songs of worship to you, I just pray you would prepare our hearts as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name.